وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا قيوما، نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهدي الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله، أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان وإيمان إلى قيام يوم الدين. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل ولزوم أمره. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله ولتنظر نفس ما قدمت لغد واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. When buying a new car, usually we think of a few things. We consider a few things when, you know, looking for a new car. When searching for a new car, there are few features and there are few items that we pay attention to. One of these things is the, you know, the type and the size of the car. If you're a student who's living alone, who has no family members, you'd probably think of buying a car that is suitable for you. You wouldn't probably go out and buy a very big car or, you know, a minivan, because you're alone. On the other hand, if you have a family and you have kids, you'd probably think about a car that is suitable for a family. We think of, for instance, fuel efficiency. Right now, especially with high gas prices, most people, when they're planning on buying a car, they think about how fuel efficient this car is. Does it have good mileage or not? Gas mileage, right? We think of the price of the car. The price of the car is very important for many people. In fact, perhaps this is the most important feature or issue when deciding to buy a car. Another very important aspect in the car buying process is that of the safety features of a car. We want to know if this car is reliable, if this car is safe. What sort of safety features does this car have? And we know that safety is perhaps the most important aspect of driving. I remember back in the day, not too long ago, but back in the day, when I was learning how to drive with the driving instructor, I remember that the driving instructor emphasized on this issue of safety, kept reminding me of how important safety is. You know, we got into the car, the first thing he said, make sure you buckle your seatbelt. Seatbelt before everything else. Before you decide to do anything else, close your seatbelt. Make sure the other people in the car, they've also fastened their seatbelt, right? Make sure that you're adjusting your mirrors. Make sure that you're seated in a way where you're comfortable, where you can hold on to the steering wheel and manage the car in a very comfortable and a very safe manner, right? Make sure that when you're driving, you're not playing with the radio, you're not touching the radio, you know, you're not having conversations, you're not playing with your phone. There's an emphasis on safety. And I remember when I would first take the car out when I was driving, especially when you want to, you know, change lanes, they would emphasize on what? Making sure that you're alert. So in addition to looking forward when you're driving, you're asked to look in the rear view mirror, in the side view mirror, and over your shoulder, especially when you're changing lanes. Right now you can remember probably how hectic that was, how many things you have to do at once. You're looking forward, you're looking in the rear view, you're looking in the side view, you're looking over your shoulder. You have to make sure that you're not speeding, so you're paying attention to your speedometer. It seems like a daunting task. But the whole point is what? The whole point is that we maintain safety. That we are alert of our environment. We are alert of what's going on around us so that we're driving safely. And this is why so many companies, they emphasize on these safety features of a car. Increasingly today we notice that one of the things that a lot of cars, car companies are emphasizing on, in addition to the airbags, in addition to the, you know, the ABS, the brakes and all of that, all of those other things, one of the very important things that's emphasized, become standard in many car models, is what? Is blind spot monitoring. Essentially, what it does is a system that monitors your blind spots. Most of you, the vast majority of us, have probably been in a situation where you're changing lanes and you have not paid attention and there is a car in your blind spot and suddenly you're swerving into this lane and then you're swerving back, just missing an accident. Why? Because you weren't aware that there was a car in your blind spots. Right? It happens to many of us. There's this panic when it happens. And so many of these companies, they've put in these vehicles this blind spot monitoring system to help us make sure that we're aware of our blind spots. It could be in the side mirror, right? It could be a light. Some cars, for instance, if there is a car in your blind spot and you signal, even just signaling, it gives you an alert to alert you that there's a car in your blind spot so that you can avoid getting into an accident. Brothers and sisters, all of us have blind spots in our lives. There are certain things in our lives, aspects of our lives, that many of us, we tend to deny. No one wants to admit that they have flaws. No one wants to admit that they have certain faults. No one wants to admit that they have certain areas in their lives which need improvements. We tend to think of ourselves as complete beings. I don't have an attitude problem. I don't have a relationship problem. I don't have any flaws or faults that need to be fixed. Most people, even though they may not admit, but most of us, we live our lives as if we have no flaws, as if we have no faults. And so we live our lives with having these blind spots. There's a famous saying that says that the only way to know if someone is an honest person is to ask them. Ask them, are you honest? If they say yes, know that they're crooked. We have flaws. We have issues. But we tend to deny. We tend to overlook the issues that we face. And these flaws, these gaps in our perception of ourselves. When we have gaps, when we have these blind spots in our perception of ourselves, these gaps, they can hurt. Just like the blind spots in a car, if you're not paying attention to them and you try to change lanes, they can and they will hurt. And so it's very important for us to understand the significance. And this is why we notice that in many cases, when we're facing problems in our lives, a lot of people tend to do this. We begin to blame others. We blame this and that. I have a problem with my job. I have a problem with my family. I have a problem with my attitude. I begin to blame everyone and everything. The economy is bad. All of my problems because the economy is bad. Right? My spouse is bad. My children are bad. My coworkers, my boss, my, you know, community, my country, the world. We blame everyone for our problems. We rarely look at ourselves. We rarely ask ourselves. And this behavior is very childish. You know, many times you notice this with, like, with kids, with young kids. If you ask them something, right? If, for instance, you know, they've lost something, they've lost their homework, right? And you ask a child, you say, "Where's your homework?" The child will reply, "What? It's lost. My homework is lost." The difference between a child and adult is what? Is that the adult is able to recognize that he or she is responsible for their actions. And thus, if you ask an adult, supposedly, this adult will not say, "It's lost," but will say, "What? I lost it." The adult will admit. The adult will know that the homework or this object is lost, but will admit that he or she is the source behind the action. And so, when we're blaming others for our problems and for our issues, and we're not thinking about responsibility, our own responsibilities, our own consequences, the consequences of our own actions, this is problematic. We begin to live our lives with these blind spots, assuming that we have no flaws, assuming that we have no faults. Whereas when we come to our teachings tell us, "Hey, listen, buddy, you need to look in the mirror. Instead of blaming others, instead of looking at others, stand and look at the mirror. Think about yourself." This is why we have in the famous tradition narrated by Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, "Hasibu anfusakum qabla an tuhasibu. Wazinuha qabla an tuzanu." Hold yourselves accountable before you're held accountable. Engage in self-accountability. Engage in the evaluation of yourself. Engage in a multi-point inspection, if you will, of yourself. Ask yourself honestly. Engage in honest self-accountability. Ask yourself about yourself. Evaluate yourself through yourself. Now, this is something that not many people, they want to do. Why? Because sometimes we fear the results of self-accountability. We fear that if, honestly, we sit down and we begin to think about our attitudes and our behaviors and our actions and what we do and what we say and how we live our lives, we're afraid that we might find something that we're not going to be too happy with. And so as a result, many people decide to do what? Decide to forego self-accountability. Decide to forego evaluating themselves, holding themselves accountable. But this is problematic, right? Because if we're ignoring these blind spots, again, to come to this example, analogy of the car, if you're ignoring your blind spots while you're driving, then you're risking disaster. You're risking getting into an accident because you're not aware of your surroundings. It's very much like in the medical world, right? If you find that there are certain physical symptoms, but sometimes, the common cold, we know some of the common symptoms of a common cold, right? You get a headache, you begin to sneeze, you begin to cough. There are other symptoms. And so once these symptoms come up, many of us, we know, if I start to sneeze, if I start to cough, if I have a headache, if I have a fever, we know in turn that there's something that I should do. I should go and see a doctor. I should take a certain medication because there are these symptoms. Sometimes, if we leave these symptoms, if the headache persists for a long time and we leave it, or these other physical symptoms, we ignore them, what happens? God forbid we risk falling into something bigger. I read a report once about those who are diagnosed with cancer. And this report, stunning, said that almost half of those people who are diagnosed with cancer are diagnosed too late, or at a later period. And as a result, this does what? this reduces their chances of surviving. Now, of course, this is not always because they might be ignoring the symptoms. No, there are other factors, right? But sometimes it could be that this patient is ignoring certain symptoms. They see some physical symptoms, but they keep ignoring them. They don't want to go to the doctor. Either because they think it's not important, or because they fear that if they go to the doctor, it might be something serious and they don't want to have to do anything with, you know, any serious physical problems. But we know that if we ignore these physical symptoms, God forbid, we can fall into a worse state. Similarly, in our lives, if we ignore evaluating ourselves, holding ourselves accountable, judging ourselves, our actions, our deeds, our thoughts, our interactions, our attitudes, if we ignore this, then we risk falling into problems. And so our teachings, they emphasize on the significance of self-accountability. And it's important, brothers and sisters, not only that we hold ourselves accountable, but that we enlist the help of others. People who we trust. People who are honest. They could be friends. They could be family members. They could be others who we trust, who are honest. We enlist their help so that we find out what their insights are, what their perspective is. And this is a little difficult for most people. Some people, they might be comfortable with judging themselves, with, you know, holding themselves accountable. But to go and have someone and ask that person, hey, listen, tell me what type of person I am. Show me where my blind spots are. Most people are perhaps not ready. I don't want someone coming and judging me, telling me what I do right and what I do wrong. Right? That person has their own problems. Why would they come? Why would I allow them to come and to analyze my life and judge me? But this is problematic. Because sometimes, even in self-evaluation, there are some things that we may not necessarily see, or we may choose not to see. Whereas if we have honest family members, friends, others, who honestly tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear, then this allows us to really work on changing ourselves. In the hadith attributed to our sixth imam, and Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says that my best friend, the most valuable person in my eyes, is the person who truthfully shows me my faults. Tells me, listen, there are a few things that you need to work on. You need to change this attitude. This relationship that you have, there are problematic aspects to it. This thing that you do, you should try to avoid doing. And to do so what? To do so respectfully. Of course, you don't go in trying to help someone, right? You don't go and you publicly tell everyone, oh, listen, this person has problems A, B, C, D. No, there's a specific etiquette, a certain way of teaching others. You show them if there are any issues, you tell them privately, and you tell them in a respectful manner, in a manner that is constructive, not destructive. And this goes even for our good, because sometimes we may focus on those things that we can change, and we tend to forget those things which are good and important and positive in our lives, which we can work on strengthening and taking advantage of. And this is why self-accountability is good both ways. Both when it comes to finding where our strengths are and where our weaknesses are, so that we can emphasize on these strengths, we can use them in a positive manner, and the weaknesses we can work on trying to eliminate or trying to improve. It's only when we genuinely and honestly are able to remove these blind spots or be aware of these blind spots that we're able to move forward or to change lanes safely. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, to give us the strength of heart and mind so that we can hold ourselves accountable. We can find out where our weaknesses, our strengths lie, We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us in overcoming and improving our lives, in improving our minds and our hearts, in improving our relationships and our attitudes and our sayings and actions. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal asr. Inna al-insana lafi khusr. Illa ladina amanu wa amilu al-salihati wa tawasaw bil-haqqi wa tawasaw bil-sabr. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين نحمده ونسبحه على آلائه ونعمائه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وصلى الله وسلم على أصيائه وخلفائه وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وعلى علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وعلى سبطي نبي الرحمة وإمامي الهدى الحسن والحسين سيدي شباب أهل الجنة وعلى علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل ولزوم أمره صلوا على محمد وآل محمد
اللهم صل على محمد.
Last week a critical decision was made involving the United Nations Human Rights Council. Some of you may have heard that last week Saudi Arabia was appointed to this council, not only to be part of the United Nations Human Rights Council, but to lead this council. Now, many of you, you know, you may appreciate the irony and the absurdity of such an appointment. Saudi Arabia, clearly, very clearly, we all know that Saudi Arabia is a world champion of human rights abuses. And that it has and continues to engage in many of these abuses. Just this year, I was reading a recent report, just this year, in 2015, Saudi Arabia has already executed more than 100 individuals. Most of them have been beheaded. It continues to torture and flog dissidents, activists. It continues to imprison many individuals. And recently it has reached a higher level of depravity and indecency when it sentenced a 21-year-old activist, Ali Nimr, who is the nephew of Sheikh Nimr al-Nimr, who for over the past 3 years has been in solitary confinement. When it sentenced this young man, who at the time was 17 years old, when he was taken in, it sentenced him to execution, and not just execution, but in addition to crucifixion. That this young man would not only be beheaded, but afterwards his body would be crucified in public so that people can see. And what's disastrous, brothers and sisters, what's worse yet is that our government, that the United States, the State Department, in a recent interview has welcomed this appointment. I read an interview with a man by the name of Mark Toner, who is the spokesperson for the U.S. Department, State Department. And he was asked about this new appointment, that of the United States, to head the United Nations Human Rights Council, which part of its job, by the way, is to select human rights specialists, experts in human rights, so that they can go out and do their human rights work, right? So this organization, which is supposed to look into human rights abuses by countries such as Saudi Arabia, is now headed by Saudi Arabia. And this spokesperson, I don't know him. I don't know Mark Toner, but he's the spokesperson of the Department of State. When he was asked about this appointment, he said that we welcome this appointment, and when asked why, he said, because the Saudis are our close allies. Simply. They are our close allies, and as a result, we welcome this move. And then the journalist asked Mr. Toner, he asked him, he said, have you heard of this recent sentencing of this 21-year-old young man by the name of Ali Nimr, who is to be executed and crucified? And very simply and very plainly, he said, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. Now, again, I don't know him. I don't want to judge him. I don't know if it's active deceit or actual ignorance, but I don't know which is worse. Is it worse that he would know about this but lie? Or is it worse that as the spokesperson for the United States State Department, that he would have no idea about this latest sentence, which many countries around the world have already officially condemned? This is problematic. Brothers and sisters, this is problematic because this not only puts into question the credibility of the United States Human Rights Council and the United Nations Human Rights Council, but the United Nations itself, but also puts into question the credibility of the United States. We're a country that supposedly goes out to promote freedom. We're champions of freedom, liberty, democracy, human rights. This is the message that we're putting out to the world, that we are out there to try to bring human rights to the forefront. Democracy and freedom and liberty for everyone to the forefront. But yet at the same time, we engage in these double standards. This is problematic. How are we to have any credibility if on the one hand we say something, but on the other hand we do the exact opposite? And by the way, brothers and sisters, just to make sure, because many people, they say, why is it that you only point to Saudi Arabia? There are many countries right now engaged in human rights abuse, regardless of the country, regardless of whether they are Muslim or non-Muslim, whether they are Shia or Sunni, whether whoever it may be, we have to condemn human rights abuses in whatever fashion and whatever form and wherever they happen. But the point is that many of these other countries, they're not heading the United Nations Human Rights Council. This is problematic. A country that is so flagrant and blatantly abuses human rights, for it to become the head and to lead the United Nations Human Rights Council is very problematic. And what's problematic is our reluctance, our country's reluctance to say anything, where we feel that just because a country is our close ally, which basically means what? That oil trumps human rights. That's simply what it means. Just because of certain economic or strategic interests, we are ready to violate the very principles that we call for. This is problematic. This is problematic. The reluctance to say anything or do anything because we fear hurting the feelings of our so-called allies, and saying anything about the grotesque human rights violations and abuses says what? This in itself, this reluctance in itself, is a grotesque act. This is problematic. Brothers and sisters, I mentioned this in the khutbah, the Eid sermon yesterday. I said that we know that as a community, our teachings, they teach us that as a community, we are like one body. We're like one body. And if part of this body is in pain, the entire body has to feel pain. And this not only goes for brothers and sisters in Islam, for those who you know, join the circle of Islam. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he tells, "An-nasu sinfan, imma akhun laka fi al-deen aw nadhirun laka fi al-khalq." A person in relation to you is of two types, either your brother or sister in faith, or your counterpart in creation. They're human beings. Even if they don't share your religious tradition, even if they don't share your language or your nationality or your background or your skin color, they're human beings. We have to be able to stand up for them. We have to be able to say something. If we remain silent, brothers and sisters, then we risk being complicit to these crimes. If we don't say anything, if we read about these events and we remain silent, right? We just go about our daily lives, going to work, to school, maintaining good relations with others, then we risk being complicit. We have to say something. We have to do something. We cannot remain quiet. This is why it's imperative upon each and every one of us, brothers and sisters, that we have to do that which we are able to in our capacity. If it means calling and reaching out to our local and state and federal officials and telling them, listen, you know the human rights violations of a country like Saudi Arabia. Why are you not saying anything? Why are you welcoming that this country now leads the United Nations Human Rights Council? This is problematic. Even if it's just that, even if it's just mentioning that, if that's all that I can do, it's incumbent for me to do. I can't stay quiet. We cannot allow these things to happen, brothers and sisters. We will be held responsible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask me, what did you do? Could you speak? Could you write? Could you send an email? Could you act? Could you say something? If you were able to, did you do so or not? Or did you feel that you were comfortable in your own, you know, life and in your own situation and that you did not have to do anything? We'll be held accountable. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, to bring peace, to bring justice, to bring safety and relief to those who are oppressed around the world. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring refuge to those who are being held unjustly, those who are being tortured, those who are imprisoned and incarcerated without justice, those who are being oppressed. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring them relief. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring safety and security to those who are living in war, those who are living in poverty, those who are living in very difficult situations. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring a full and speedy recovery to those who are ill, those who are sick, and those who are suffering around the world. And we pray to Allah the Almighty to bless the souls of those who have passed away and to hasten the reappearance of our final Imam al-Hujjah ibn al-Hasan al-Mahdi. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ahli baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin.